So we come to this passage in Joshua 5, and just to remind us of where we are in this story, the Israelites have just crossed the River Jordan. God has cut off the flow of the river. They've crossed on dry ground, and they're camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And I think this chapter comes as a surprise because, humanly speaking, you'd expect them to be moving on, advancing, going on into the land. And for the story, in a sense, to continue with the conquest of Jericho, which is not until next week, because that's not God's plan. The Israelites have to be circumcised. That Passover has to be celebrated. And God will meet with Joshua. And these things need to happen before they can advance on Jericho. And so the question really, as we come to this chapter, is why? Why is it important? The last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 24, tells us that aside from enabling Israel to cross, God's purpose in drying up the Jordan was twofold. Firstly, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And so we read in the first verse of our passage, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank." Literally, their hearts melted. And they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. And you might think, well, that sounds a little bit familiar. And it is, because it's a repeat of what Rahab said to the spies about the crossing of the Red Sea. And just as a little bit of an aside, we hear so much, don't we? We know so much about the crossing of the Red Sea, and yet it's an equal miracle here. God has stopped the River Jordan in full flood, and they've crossed over. Rahab said, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. When we heard of it, our hearts sank." It's the same word. Their hearts had melted. And the writer wants us to make that connection between the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan, because God has again demonstrated to all the peoples that he is powerful. But his second purpose, God's second purpose, was that so that you, the Israelites, might always fear the Lord your God. That they would worship and obey him alone. That they would keep his covenant. And that perhaps begins to point us forward to the events in our chapter, and why they were so necessary before Israel advanced into the promised land. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that the covenant of circumcision is renewed. That's verses 2 to 9. Verse 2, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' Joshua obeys the Lord and circumcised the Israelites," and we're told this is why he did so. "Because all the fighting men who had come out of Egypt had died in the desert during the 40-year period in which the Israelites had moved about in the desert. And they died because they had not obeyed the Lord," verse 6. "For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." Some of us, many of us will know the reference is back to the events recorded in Numbers 13 and 14. The Lord had told Moses to send spies into the promised land. And when they come back and they report to Moses, they say, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. This point here in Joshua is the only time in the book of Joshua that it's referred to as the land of milk and honey. I don't think it's by chance. Yes, it does flow with milk and honey, the spies said, but we won't be able to take the land because the people who live there are giants. They're much stronger than we are. And the people listen to the spies. And they rebel. And God pronounces judgment upon them for their grumbling against him and their lack of faith in him. So Numbers 14 records, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census, that's in Numbers 1. The total's over 600,000 men. All of you. None of you who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So our passage says, he raised up their sons in their place, and they were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they'd not been circumcised on the way. Text doesn't tell us why the sons born in the desert following the Exodus from Egypt had not been circumcised. But let's notice a couple of things. Our passage tells us that the Exodus generation, those who'd come out of Egypt, had not obeyed the Lord. In the Lord's covenant with the people at Sinai, he'd commanded them. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey. If you were to go on into the law that's given at Sinai, it says in Leviticus, on the eighth day, all the boys, are to be circumcised. It was a consequence of their disobedience that they had died in the desert. Our series in Joshua is called Promises Kept. God's promises of judgment are just as surely kept as his promises of blessing. And another consequence of their disobedience was that they'd not received the solemn promise that God had given to their fathers. They reference it back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the promises God had made to them. Genesis 17, God says to Abraham that he will establish an everlasting covenant with him and his descendants, and promises them that he will give them the whole land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and he will be their God. And again he commands, verse 10, every male among you shall be circumcised. So we read in verse 8 of our passage, the whole nation has been circumcised. Through Joshua, they've heard the Lord's command and they've obeyed. And by so doing, they've identified themselves with Abraham and his descendants, and with the covenant promises and the obligations given to him. It goes on to say, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Their obedience to the Lord made them vulnerable. They'd been camped for a long time on the east bank of the Jordan, in relative safety. They could have been circumcised then, but that wasn't God's plan. They're in a place where they're vulnerable now. Obeying God can take us to places that make us vulnerable. If the Canaanites had attacked them whilst the army was incapacitated, they would have been defenseless. They had to trust that God, who had dried up the Jordan to enable them to cross, would protect them. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. And there's a play on words here, because Gilgal sounds a little bit like the Hebrew word for roll. God has accepted this act as a means of ending the reproach of Egypt. The previous generation, as we've seen, who had not believed God, had disobeyed him and died in the desert. They could not inherit the land. This new generation have obeyed the covenant. They have been circumcised. And they will be allowed to enter the land. And God will fight for them. So how about us? How about us? Moses had said to his people, to this people, Deuteronomy 10, as a little aside, if you want some background reading to do, and you've got time, then read through the book of Deuteronomy. But Moses had said to this people, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." For us, it's not about outward obedience or outward observance, but it's about having renewed and changed hearts. The Lord, who in his sovereign grace has chosen you and loved you. I'm paraphrasing what Moses went on to say. The Lord, who has rolled away the reproach of your sin, is calling you to fear him, to love him, to walk in all his ways and to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul. God called his people to trust him, to put their faith in him, to have their confidence in him. He'd save them. But he calls them to obedience too. Calls them to walk in his ways. And the call to us is the same. Not just to trust the Lord for our salvation, but to walk in his ways. So the covenant of circumcision is renewed, but secondly, the Passover is celebrated. Verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. We've read in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month. The dates are important. In Exodus 12, when God gives the instructions for the first Passover to Moses, he tells them that they are to select the lamb to be slaughtered on the 10th day of the month. And they're to kill it at twilight on the 14th of the month. And there's another little note in Exodus 12 that no uncircumcised male may eat of it. The word goes on in Exodus chapter 13, when the Lord brings you into the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You are to observe this ceremony in this month. As I say, the dates are not a coincidence. They're important. God's timing is always perfect. The crossing of the Jordan and the circumcision of the nation were the preparation for this Passover celebration. Israel was to celebrate the Passover every year as a reminder that God had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. We're only a few weeks away from Easter. We'll remember that Christ died and rose again. We'll remember that he's our Passover lamb, but we do that every week, don't we? Hopefully we do as we come to worship. We remember that Christ died for us, that Christ rose again, that Christ is ascended, that he's our Lord and our Savior. We do it as we come to the Lord's table. We'll do that this evening if you're with us. We remember that by the breaking of his body, by the shedding of his blood, by his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus has paid the price that we should have paid for our sins and delivered us from death to life. So our passage goes on. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but they ate that. But that year they ate the produce of Canaan. They begin to enjoy the rich blessings of being in the promised land that God had promised them they would enjoy if they remained faithful to him. God knows what we need, and he provides for us. I think too often we're like the Israelites in the desert, grumbling, lamenting our lot, ignoring God's call to trust him. As a little boy, I sang, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Let's be thankful for all God's blessings to us in this life. Let's remember they're nothing. They're nothing compared to the blessings we will enjoy in heaven. So the Passover is celebrated. And finally, in this chapter, the Lord is in command. In a sense, these verses, verses 13 to 15, the Bible translators of our church Bibles have headed them, the fall of Jericho. They begin to move us into the account of the fall of Jericho. Because Israel's now prepared to advance into the land. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he's a good general, he's scouting out where they've got to go. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" That phrase, "a drawn sword," only appears in two other places in the Bible. The first is a reference to the angel who blocks Balaam and his donkey, Numbers 22. And the second is a reference to the angel who stands over Jerusalem, ready to execute God's punishment for David's census. So to meet this man standing with a sword in his hand is not something that Joshua should take lightly. He can't ignore this man, because potentially he's dangerous. And the response, neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? I think Joshua had asked the wrong question. The proper question wasn't, is the Lord on Joshua's side? But rather, are Joshua and the people on the Lord's side? Joshua is the leader of Israel. He's the general of the army. But he recognizes that there's a superior commander in front of him. And when he hears the man's response, he falls face down to the ground in reverence. And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And again, we're meant to see, we're meant to hear. Those are the same words that were spoken to Moses at the burning bush. The place is holy because it's the place where God is present, where God meets his chosen leader in a special way. And I say God is present. Who is the man? Lots of theories in the commentaries. But I say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua submits to his authority and worships him. Only God is to be worshipped. Joshua is not rebuked for worshipping. Joshua and Israel are to conquer the promised land, then they first need to be conquered by God. They need to follow the orders of the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua's submission to him is a demonstration of Israel's submission to God. So let me close by asking you a question. Are you being conquered by the sovereign God? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you submitting every area of your life? Am I submitting every area of my life to his authority? Because that's the challenge. Challenges of these verses as Israel moves into the promised land is, will you trust God? Will you obey God? Will you walk in the ways that he sets before you? So will we trust God? Will we obey God? Will we walk forward in the ways that he shows us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think or imagine. Lord, that in a sense it was a small thing for you to roll back the waters of the Jordan River that Israel would cross over. But Lord, we recognize that it was no small thing for you to roll away the reproach of our sin. Lord, that we owe you everything. So help us, Lord, to be people who trust you. Help us to be people, Lord, who seek to obey you. Help us, Lord, to be those who seek to walk forward in the ways that you would set before us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.